Father in heaven, we're so thankful for Jesus, and we're thankful for the sacrifice that he made for us. Thank you for working in people's hearts to make them willing to go to the ends of the earth with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as the Apostle Paul was burdened to go to a place where people had not heard of Christ, thank you for the Comptons who have gone to a place where many have either not heard of him or have rejected him and need to have the truth preached to them again. So I pray that you would strengthen them this morning, give them joy in their ministry, give them joy and trust in Jesus above everything. And we trust you to do the work through them that you want to do. And I pray that you'd work in us, help us to be ready to give, able to give. And when we can't give financially, to give of our hearts and minds in prayer, and to do both every chance we get. So we commit this time to you, ask you for your grace, ask you for your spirit to work. Lord, if your spirit doesn't work in us this morning through the word, our time here will be in vain. We can't even convict ourselves. We can't think clearly enough. We can't speak clearly enough to really have great profit from a Sunday worship time together. So we beg you to work in us, to meet with us, to accomplish in us what you want. Give us hearts that are open and ready. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so Ephesians 5, would you turn there? We're going to begin this morning a series of Sunday school or Bible study lessons that's going to last us probably about 12 weeks. I can't guarantee, because I'm going to try to let you help me again through this process. So if it goes longer, it'll be your fault, not mine. Preacher, and human nature is always looking for somebody to blame, but I'll try to minimize that. 23 years ago, I lived with my parents in a little town called Forest Ranch. I don't know if you've ever heard of that town. It's a thriving metropolis on the western slopes of the Sierra Nevadas, Nevada, outside of Chico, California. Have you heard of Chico? Some of you have heard it probably for the wrong reason. Chico State has a notorious reputation. But it's a really beautiful little mountain town. And there were creeks and pine trees and fishing, and I just loved the outdoor life. You know, we got our first big chainsaw and cut down, you know, all these trees and had these huge piles of logs. And a buddy of mine, we were 16 and 17, and we got to have a little log cutting and selling firewood business together and splitting wood and all that. And one day, though, my parents were helping me realize that I was 17 and it was time to think about what you're going to do with your life. What are you going to pursue with your life? And so in our little kitchen there, I can picture standing there, Mom and Dad said, okay, Eric, what do you want to do? What do you think God wants you to do with your life? What are you going to pursue? I thought, man, well, I really enjoyed working in my dad's dental office. I really enjoyed the lab work part of it. He would take me to some of the classes. And in that little mountain town where people had moved up there on purpose to kind of not see too many other people, they didn't like, you know, most people don't like to see the dentist anyway. And so up there, they really didn't like to see the dentist. So my dad would see patients, as many as God would bring in the morning. In the afternoon, he'd do his own lab work, and I would work with him. And so I really liked that, and I told him, look, I enjoy the dental industry, and if I were to pursue as an occupation, what we would say maybe a secular occupation, though that's probably a misnomer, I would love to be a dentist. But I just can't shake the burden that God has given me to strengthen marriages and families. That's the way I put it at that time. I really want to be used of the Lord to strengthen marriages and families. So I think pursuing some aspect of ministry, full-time ministry, is what I want to do, what I think God wants me to pursue with my life. And so they supported that. And that decision has been tested and reevaluated and had to be recommitted many, many times over the last 23 years. But God has graciously confirmed and guided, and I'm still pursuing that calling today by God's grace. And then 11 years ago, wait a minute, in my notes here, I think I've got my time wrong. It was more like 13 years ago, I faced a similar choice. My anniversary was 11 years ago, and it was 13 years ago that I met my wife. But anyway, I had to do a similar choice regarding not what I would pursue with my life, but who I would pursue as a life partner and as my wife. So God brought Alicia into my life, and after some time of getting to know her under the direction of my parents, I sat down in my room and wrote out, you can laugh, that's fine. I'm being laughed at anyway. The angle today is weird. I'm getting some cool, interesting reflections on my tablet. So if I'm going like this, it's because of that. I wrote down 121 reasons.
Amen.
Why I believed Alicia was God's choice for my wife. And she was willing to be pursued, and catching her was the most wonderful and blessing, a wonderful blessing and privilege of my entire life, and it continues to be that to this day outside of my salvation. Now, just like my calling in life in terms of pastoring, I've had to continue pursuing that to this day and work through the various things. Same with marriage. If you're a married person, you don't just pursue your wife during those dating or courtship days. You need to pursue her your entire married life, and so that's continued and needs to continue. So in those stories, I faced two questions, though. What was I going to do in life, and who would I marry? And those answers, as you may guess, are life-changing and have been life-changing for me. So in this series, what I want to propose to you is that we consider two questions. Well, one primary one, but there are two parts of it. And before I ask you them, you know, in one sense, every Christian has faced that kind of life-changing question. Who will I trust in? And if you're a genuine believer, the answer that you arrived at was, I'm trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for my salvation. But in another sense, as a Christian, you face that choice and question every day, all the time. Who will I trust in? Who will I follow? And so what I want us to consider in these two parts is, number one, what are you pursuing with your life? What are you individually, not you even as a couple, not you as a family, but what are you individually pursuing in life? And then what, you can answer that, you ought to ask that for your family. What am I doing as a family? But then what as a church are we pursuing? What are we pursuing as a church? And so the series is really both personal and corporate evaluation for us to spend some time considering. What are we doing? What are you doing with your life? And maybe like me, you had a point in time where you made a choice and decided on something. So then you need to say, number one, was that the right choice? But I don't want to do a lot of introspection unless God does that. But it's more, where am I at now and how am I pursuing it? So let me just ask you this and encourage you to think. You know, there are people pursue all sorts of different things with their life, don't they? When you think about it, extend out beyond the church and beyond your own life. And maybe you fit into these categories too, but people pursue things like what? What? What?
Sports.
Now, come on. Why'd you do that one first? Okay, well, no. I like to start further away, which is hitting on the guys, man. Sports and food? Start with yourself, Crystalline. Oh, well, typically, anyway. Okay, well, money, food, sports, positions, relationships, houses, cars, vacations, games. There are all kinds of things people pursue with their life. And then churches, though, also pursue different things. Now, Lord willing, the churches that you know of are pursuing one primary thing, so they maybe got that right. But in terms of what they emphasize, what's the big deal in their life, which specific life calling they've chosen, think like, you know, a growing attendance. A lot of them set their goal or pursuit on getting more people to come. They want to do some big thing for God. They want to send out a certain number of missionaries. They want to own a lot of property. They want to be recognized in the community. They want to be a blessing to people. There's so many things, and really none of those I've mentioned are bad things, and there's nothing wrong with sports or food if it's kept in the proper boundaries. But what about us? What should we pursue, both individually and as a church? Part of me wants to help you discover the main theme of this lesson, but I can't do that because it'll take too long. We're going to discover the main points like we did last week, but I'm going to just state the theme of this series and the point that I'm going to, or what I believe the Bible says we need to pursue. But I'm going to then ask you to see if I'm right, and we're going to look through the scriptures and see if we can't verify that and then make application of that. Okay, so here is what I believe the Bible says you need to be pursuing. We need to pursue what pleases the Lord. Pursue what pleases the Lord. We're going to have a series now on pursuing what pleases the Lord. I believe that God says that this should be the primary pursuit of your life and the life of our church. Now, I don't know what's jumping around in your mind. Maybe you've made a list of things. Well, wait a minute. Well, let's ask this. But what is pursuing, what is pleasing to the Lord, and what does it mean to pursue it? If you notice in the title or in that theme, there's two parts to it. There's the pursuing, going after it, and then there's what's pleasing to the Lord. So in order to verify either that I've stated this correctly or I'm right in exhorting us to do this, we need to understand what is pleasing to the Lord, and then what does it mean to pursue it? So I'm going to introduce the theme this morning and then continue unfolding it in the weeks ahead. And my introduction to this theme is going to be kind of like putting a puzzle together. Any puzzle people here? Yeah. You take the box of, pick your size, your number of pieces, all right? Open it up, and we're going to dump it out on the table. And so then what do you start doing? At least for me, I don't know, maybe you don't do puzzles this way. I don't. I start by flipping all the pieces over so I can see them. And then I go to the edges. So, because I'm just going to take the box, I know, we're going to dump out the box, and we're going to make a pile of the pieces this morning. And then we're going to start to sort them through, flip them over, find the edge pieces, and then put together the edges and so on. So as we read, here, the illustration connects with looking at this passage. We're going to read Ephesians 5. I want to get all these pieces out on the table, or at least a lot of them, and then we're going to start flipping them over and organizing them. So, what I want you to look for while we read Ephesians 5, 1 through 14 is what does it mean to pursue what pleases the Lord? Because it really doesn't make a bit of difference what I think pursuing what pleases the Lord. And without being offensive, it really doesn't matter too much what you think about what pleases the Lord. We want to find out what God says is pleasing to Him. Verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. And walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them, for it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Okay, look again at verse 10. Here's where I'm taking this theme from. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. So understand what that means. We need to take a few steps back and look at some of the other related concepts. We need to look at the puzzle pieces, start flipping them over and putting them in their proper place. So rather than, again, giving you the points, I'm going to help you discover them. So let's begin with the puzzle pieces at the end of verse 8. Do you see the phrase, walk as children of light? And then at the beginning of verse 8, you'll see the basis for that exhortation. Because you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So walk as children of light. Do you know what the word walk is picturing? What does walk mean? How does Paul use that word? By the way, I'm probably not going to ask you real profound questions, okay? I just don't do well with that. I probably should, but I don't. I'm going to ask you questions that the answer lies right in the text and on the surface, okay? So I may stump you, but that's not my intention. It's more just to keep you awake and helping you think with me. It's more about you thinking with me. You can sleep if you want to. What is walk? What's the idea of walk? It's how you live. It's how you conduct your life. It's one of Paul's favorite expressions for how you conduct your life. That is how. Behave, live, as, do you see it? As a child of light, as children of light. Who is Paul telling to live this way? Who's Paul talking about? How do you know?
Because he said that now you are light in the Lord.
Right. He's talking to Christians. The Christians, the church in Philippi, not Philippi. We're in Ephesians. No. The ones in Ephesus. Maybe Philippians got to read it at some point. But you were formerly darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. So he's talking to who? To Christians. He's talking to those who used to be separate from the Lord, apart from the Lord, and are now part of. And they're Christians. So, the first point in this idea of pursuing what pleases the Lord, in terms of the introduction to this, is pursuing what pleases the Lord means living as what? Yes, but as a, what'd you say? Living as a Christian. It's living as a Christian. So, pursuing what pleases the Lord means you living as a Christian. And Christians are children of light and so on, but you were jumping ahead. You did a good job. No one is born a Christian. Before you were saved, what does the Bible call you? How does it describe you? Dead. In this passage, though, he uses what term? What idea? Darkness. Before you were saved, you were called darkness. But when you became a Christian, you're no longer characterized and categorized. That's both a characteristic and a category that you were in, darkness. Now you are... you are light. You are light in the Lord. So live that way, he's saying. Christians have become children of light. They belong to and are identified with what the Bible calls light. Now, the concept of light and darkness is a huge biblical theme. Maybe you can already think of things and maybe you've thought of that before, but it's a huge biblical thing. They're contrast words. You really can't describe or have light without darkness, and you really can't have or understand darkness without light. In fact, when you look up definitions for one of those terms, you'll always find the other term in the definition of light or of darkness. And so, what is light? How are we going to define these things without going through a whole Bible study on these ideas? Look at verse 9. Do you see, how does he describe or define light? Goodness, righteousness, and truth. And then, so the Bible uses light, and this is characteristic. This is a pattern. It fits with the rest of the ideas of light, that the Bible describes light as what is good and right and true. You know, the guy, what kind of horse does the hero ride in their traditional stories? On the white horse, and the bad guy rides on the black or the dark horse. This is, you know, the similar idea of what's going on here. Darkness would be what then? If these are contrast words, be more specific though. How would you define darkness based on this verse and what's going on here? Right. Right. So what is evil or bad? What else?
False.
Very good. And one more. Well, that's good, but right, stay here in this verse. Good, the opposite of that would be bad or evil, or false, because that's the opposite of truth, and there's one more. Unrighteous. And so darkness is what you have when those things are absent, or when light is absent. And it's interesting that these word pictures are so fundamental to our thinking, as I mentioned before, the dictionaries use it to define the term. So it's encouraging to realize that as verse 8 says, you were formerly evil, bad, unrighteous, and false. But now you are characterized by goodness, righteousness, and truth. You are children of light. You are light in the Lord. So walk as children of light. So pursuing what pleases the Lord means being a Christian. And Christians are what? Light. Or, to go a little further, children of light. So you were right. You're just... gave the second point before the first. So I'm keeping it kind of simple in terms of the points. So we live, pursuing what pleases the Lord means living as a Christian, and Christians are children of light. Now, if we put the puzzle pieces from verses 8 and 9 together, what will you notice about this idea of light? You were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Since light is the word picture, God uses for all goodness, righteousness, and truth, it isn't surprising that Christians are called light to be good and right and true. But what is the connection in which we are light? Do you see it? What's that? Yeah. Right. But in what context? Light in the Lord. Light in the Lord. We are only light when we are connected to or in the Lord. In other words, you're not, something doesn't happen to you and then you just kind of go off on your own and you exude your own light and your own goodness and righteousness and truth. A Christian is only good and right and true because they are connected to, they are one with, they are in the Lord. And so we have this, we are not children of an idea or of the qualities of goodness, righteousness, and truth. We are children of whom? We are children of God, who alone, God alone, is good and right and true. We are light because we are in the Lord. That's where that light comes from. So here's another part of the puzzle. Pursuing what pleases the Lord means being a Christian, and Christians are children of light, and being children of light means being children of what? God. So a Christian is a child of light, but also that means you are a child of God. So I could prove this to you from a lot of different passages of Scripture. You're probably thinking of some, but say that the passages that say that God is light and Christians are children of God, but I want you to see it in the passage this way. Look back at verse 1. It's pretty explicit. Therefore, be imitators of God as His beloved children. In this verse, we're explicitly told that Christians are God's beloved children. Okay, you say, I can see that children of light means being children of God, but what is the point of that? I still don't see what it has to do with pursuing what pleases the Lord. Well, here's where patience with the puzzle comes in. It gets kind of messy, and sometimes you lose a piece, and you go looking around for it, and so you've got to hang in there just a little bit while we put some more of these together. But let's just keep putting some pieces together, and you won't see the whole picture for a little bit. Notice verse 1 again. Let's add some more puzzle pieces. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Do you see the next group of pieces to connect with being a child of God? Being a child of God, I won't repeat the whole thing every time, so this is the fourth point if you're looking for points in terms of introduction of what is pleasing to the Lord or what is pursuing what is pleasing to the Lord. Being a child of God means that, what? First one. You walk in love, that's right. But I would say that comes secondarily. You imitate God. So being a child of God means that you try to imitate Him. Do you know what other word or what other way that word imitate is translated in the New Testament? And in some of, even in fact, in some of your other translations, maybe of this very passage. Walk? No, I didn't see that one anyway. It's translated to follow or be followers. The idea of imitate God, imitate your Father, is talked about as being a follower. And it's very interesting in light of the fact that Christians are called to be and make followers or disciples of Jesus Christ. And so we are told to imitate God. That's what we do as a child of God. We imitate Him. There's an English word that actually is a transliteration of this Greek word. It's the word mimic. That's the word that's used here, mimetes. It's a mimic is one who tries to model his or her words, behavior, attitude, actions after the person he's trying to or she's trying to copy. Okay, we have examples of this. In fact, they're doing more of these movies, and I'm thankful for that. And it's dangerous to promote a specific movie, but I'll let you pick one out of your library in your brain of where they take an actor, and that actor studies, watches, and in some cases, they're doing them with people who are still living, so they get to know the people, watch their mannerisms, listen to them talk, and then they make a movie where that actor tries to imitate, to mimic, to pattern everything they say and do after that person that they're trying to portray on the screen. And maybe you can think of some movies like that that do that. Our passage, the Bible's talking about Christians being children of God who try to imitate or mimic who? God. They try to mimic or imitate Him. Have you noticed that imitation, and it's in what context? You being a what of God? A child of God. Have you noticed with your children or with children in general that they naturally, this is kind of something that makes a parent sort of chagrined at points, like, whoa, what? Where did you learn that? Or how come you say that? Or that is a, that's kind of an annoying habit you have. And then you think, oh, nah, that, do I say that? Do I do that? Yeah. My mom had one that I used to imitate, admire and imitate. It was the way she brushed her teeth. Forgive me, that's just my context, okay? My mom, and she didn't learn it from my dad, she learned it from her dad, so, and he didn't have anything to do with dentistry, but the way she brushed her teeth, I remember watching her brush her teeth, she had this unique way of doing it. I won't describe it just because it won't be nice in case she comes to visit someday. And I used to watch her, and then I'd go back and I'd watch in the mirror and I'd try to do it just the way she did it. Now, some things you purposely imitate. Some of them you just imitate because your kid's grown up in that house and that's all you know. And sorry, parents, you just got to deal with it. That's life. Now, at the same time, you can work on your example to your children. But praise God, He's a perfect one to imitate. So as children of God, we naturally try to imitate Him. And He is what? What's His nature, His character? He is, well, in this context, He's what? Look at, yes, but the concrete picture that we're dealing with at the moment is children of light. God is light. And so we're looking at God and we're understanding Him as children of light, and Him is no darkness at all. So as a church, a body of believers, we have as our natural obligation and mission to imitate God the Father, and more particularly our head, the Lord Jesus Christ. So what does imitation of God mean or look like? So let's look at the passage again. And you guys have been saying this, so you've been very good. You've already been getting there. Look at verse 32 of chapter 4. Go back a verse from chapter 1 or 5, verse 1. And here is what it looks like to imitate God. You tell me. Somebody read verse 32. Chapter 4, verse 32. Go ahead, be bold. And even if two of you read at the same time, it's fine. One of you will be nice and stop reading.
Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you.
Good. And somebody read verse 2, chapter 5, 5, 2. Very good. And then verses 8 and 9, somebody read that.
You were once darkness, but now you are light. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness,
truth. Okay, say it a different way. Walk as children of light. Walk as, live, conduct your life as, good. Walk as, say it another way, walk as God's children. Walk as, what? I heard it.
Christians,
Christina, do you say it? Yeah. Imitators of God. Walk, live as imitators of God. And that kind of life or light or imitation of God looks like what? What will it look like if you are imitating God and walking as children of light? You're jumping ahead, Tom. Look at the passage. You guys, by the way, there's a little habit that I noticed that I'm going to encourage you to do. When I ask you a question and I look up, it sort of bothers me that you're looking at me. Why? Because it makes me feel embarrassed. Oh, no. What did you say? Exactly. Unless you have the passage memorized, I would rather you be looking down after I ask you a question. Don't look at me and try to come up with one. Look down at the passage. And if I'm a good preacher or Pastor Tim's a good preacher, the only reason will be because he spent a lot of time looking down at the passage so that when he's looking at you, he's giving you the words of God. Now, it's your turn. If I ask you to speak in this context, it's fine to give me your ideas. We're going to get some of your ideas because we need them. But primarily, when we're asking a Bible question, what do we need as an answer? A Bible answer. So what you need to do to find that is either have the scripture memorized so that when you give me the answer, it's because you remembered it. And then I won't mind you looking at me. Otherwise, I want you to look at the passage and say it the way the passage says it as best you can. So, imitators of God. So what does imitation of God look like in chapter 5, verse 9? Exactly. Imitating God looks like and will look like all goodness and righteousness and truth. So imitating God means living like God in every way possible. That's the fifth part of pursuing what pleases the Lord, what it looks like. As the verse we just read indicates, imitating God is doing what is good and right and truthful like God. Notice in those verses that we read, just as God. On what basis do you be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another? It's as an imitator of God. It's an imitator of Christ, just as God has done it. And then chapter 5, verse 2, walk in love. Well, what does that look like? In what way? As Christ did, as an imitator of Jesus Christ, and so forth. So it's being like, it's being kind like God. It's being tenderhearted like God. It's forgiving one another like God. It's loving like Christ. That means giving yourself to God and others, even to the point of, not many people do this, death. Yeah, sacrifice to the point of death. That's the way Jesus did it. So at this point, we have a lot of pieces of this puzzle fit together. Let's review them real quick. Pursuing what pleases the Lord means being a Christian. And Christians are what? Children of light. And what, which means being children of God, who imitate Him by living like Him in every way possible. But our puzzle is still incomplete. I've made a rather general assumption that pursuing what pleases the Lord means these things. Why am I saying that? So let's try to connect the concepts. We've got this kind of cool, you know, these edges that we've sort of put together. Let's make some final connections here on our edge this morning. Look at verses 8 and 9 again. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. The phrase in verse 10, trying to learn, translates the idea of examining something critically, as if you were trying to determine its genuineness. Is this real? It would be the same kind of examination you would do of a diamond before you paid thousands of hard-earned dollars to give it to your fiancé. In this case, it means diligent evaluation of what God is pleased with. Trying to learn, trying to determine what God really is pleased with. The term pleasing really doesn't need a lot of definition, but it means something like acceptable to God or satisfying, satisfactory. God says, this satisfies me. This is acceptable to me. It's kind of like, and it's not easy to illustrate this. I gave you the marriage one earlier, so I'm going to give you a little different one. It's like the assistant at work who spends his day trying to learn, to understand, to do what would please his boss. And so he listens very carefully. He studies diligently. He works hard to learn exactly what his boss wants done, how he wants it done, when he wants it done. And a lot rides on his, as an assistant, coming to understand what is acceptable to his boss. You know, when he does that job, what's the boss going to go, yeah, that's really good. Now, it's true that this passage is talking about evaluating between the things in life that are or are not pleasing to the Lord. Now, I'm just going to keep going here. Like the deeds of darkness versus the deeds of light. So in other words, you could be saying, the boss could hand you a list as the assistant, say, these are the things that are pleasing or not pleasing to me. Follow those specific things, and I'll say that's an acceptable list of things that are pleasing. For example, you could look at this passage and say, well, what's pleasing to the Lord are the deeds of light over here, not the deeds of darkness. We do that with our children, right? What's acceptable to me? What's not acceptable to me? That is not, in our family, we don't do that. Depending on, mine was, you know, that. You have your list of what is pleasing to you. And maybe when I introduced the whole idea of what is pleasing to the Lord, you immediately thought of a list of things that were or were not. And this passage has lists. There are the dark things and then there are the light things. But is that really what's going on is the primary thing? That's in the puzzle. I mean, that's part of this puzzle. But that isn't the big picture of the puzzle. So what is the bigger picture of what is pleasing to the Lord? Look at verse 9 again. He says that he is pleased with what? looking up, some of you. Good. Most of you are looking down. Goodness, righteousness, and truth. And what did we say earlier? And what do you know from the Bible? Who alone is goodness and righteousness and truth? God is. So the big picture is that God is pleased with what? Himself. It's exactly, I think, what this passage is saying. And I think the whole Bible weighs this out. And that sounds really weird to say. I don't know. You teach your kids so much. You teach your own heart. Quit being so proud of yourself, so pleased with yourself. You know, there's an element of just sinful pride that does that. But in this case, we do need to identify that this is what God is saying. He is, in the big picture, what pleases the Lord in that question, or pursuing what pleases the Lord, is God is pleased with himself. Does that surprise you? Oh, you're too biblically informed. Good for you. It ought to in some ways. After all, no, it shouldn't. It really shouldn't. You're right to not be pleased with the fact that God is pleased with himself. Why, though? Because God is perfectly good, perfectly right, perfectly true. You want God displeased with himself? He wouldn't be God. He's perfectly loving, to use, again, ideas in this concept, in this context, in this passage. He's perfectly forgiving, as we saw before. God is pleased with and accepts, satisfied with himself because he alone is ultimately acceptable, ultimately perfect. To use the assistant image again, what the diligent assistant soon learns is that what most pleases the boss is doing exactly what the boss wants, just the way the boss wants it. And that means figuring out just the way the boss would do it. Only because it's in a human context, he wants it done better than he would do. He probably wouldn't admit that, but that's really what he wants. I tell my kids, I expected my kids, you know, to follow my example, but, you know, do better than me at it, right? Don't get angry at your brother in life circumstances. Life is hard and things happen. Life isn't fair. And then I'm sitting over there going, because you're messing up my schedule and my day. And, oh, I'm doing the very thing I'm telling them not to do. So do it the way the boss would do it. Just try to do it better. And don't tell him that that's what he's expecting, because then he won't like you. So it is that, it's that Christians are to study what? What are you supposed to pay attention? You're supposed to study and pay attention to God, learn what he's like, and endeavor to do just what he would do, or consider important just what he considers important. You are to pursue what pleases him. You say, yeah, but I can't see God. He's not around for me to observe. He's not here so that I can figure out, like a child imitates his father. I mean, how do your children come to imitate you? They live in your home for so long. That's why they talk like you and walk like you. And, well, they look like you for other reasons. But that's genetic. You can't control that. But the fact that they live in your home for so long, they're imitating you. But you say, God doesn't live in my house. I can't see him. I can't hear him talk. Well, what did he do then?
He changed Christ.
Exactly. He gave us his son. And his son was, what did he do? His Jesus came and he showed us the Father. He exegeted him. He explained and showed by his life, living, perfect humanity, what God is like. We see in Jesus. He gave us his word then to explain. It's preserved so we can read it and see in living color in the pages of Scripture, brought to life by the Holy Spirit, who this God is and what he's like and what he's done in the person of Jesus Christ. So then, to put our final section of puzzle pieces together, we imitate God by living like him when we become right. Go a little further with that. When we become more like Jesus, we live like him. We imitate God by living like him, and we live like him when we become more like Jesus. So the Bible calls it being conformed to the image of his son. It calls it growing up into Christ in all things, into the likeness of our head, Ephesians 4. You grow up into him in all things. You begin more and more, day by day, to look like, to act like, to speak like Jesus. And in that, you're imitating God as a child of light, as a child, as one of his children. Becoming like Christ, then, is the ultimate thing. You say, what is it that pleases the Lord? Pursuing what pleases the Lord means pursuing who or what is ultimate in God's pleasure? Jesus. So pursuing what pleases the Lord means pursuing Jesus, pursuing Jesus Christ. So that's the completed puzzle for today. There's a lot more to add to it in the coming weeks. The question, though, is what are you pursuing? What have you set out as your pursuit in life? What are you going after? I hope that you can see that pursuing what pleases the Lord is a biblical theme of great importance. It's what I want our church to go after. It's what I want you to go after with all of your heart and all of your life. And when you think of what pursuing what pleases the Lord means, you shouldn't immediately have pop up in your mind a great big long list of light things and dark things that we do or we don't do. You should have pop up in your mind a great big beautiful image of Jesus. And you get that in the Word as you read, and the Holy Spirit uses his Word. So pursuing what pleases the Lord means that you and our church, me, must be made up of what? Number one, genuine Christians who are living as children of light. And as children of light, we are what? We're children of God. Who then do what? We imitate him. And imitating God means living like him in every way possible. And ultimately, the only way you can live like God is to be more and more like Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. So this aim is very fitting for us, because becoming like Christ is both the promised end for every Christian, and it really is what God's intention is for every New Testament local church. We are the what of Christ? What is a body? What do we do with these things? Is your body you? You've heard that kind of illustration before. No, it's not. The body is the means by which you get to be known. It's our outward expression of the inward reality. And so the church is the means by which the risen, exalted, ascended, seated Christ gets to be known by your family and your neighbors and our community. And so the church is a means by which everybody gets to know Jesus. And you are the means by which people, your family, and others get to know Jesus. So will you choose with me to make this church and make your life about pursuing what is pleasing to the Lord? Pursuing what pleases the Lord must be our life calling. It has to be our primary occupation, to get back to the beginning illustration. It must start with you personally. Will you be a genuine Christian pursuing what pleases the Lord? And if you will be a church, and then will we be a church? The Lord Jesus Christ, in this sense, must be our... The church is called what? One of the descriptions of the church is as the bride of Christ. And so we need to make Christ our life partner, who we love and pursue every day of our lives. So let's pray and ask the Lord to help us pursue what pleases him. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for what you're doing in our lives. I pray that our lives as individuals and as a church would be about pursuing what is pleasing to you. And we're so thankful that doesn't mean we need to be and do a certain thing in terms of just living up to standards of righteousness, goodness, and truth. But it means that we need to enter into a deeper and more living relationship with Jesus Christ. And out of that will flow goodness and righteousness and truth and all these things that aren't immoral and evil and dark. But we get to spend our lives drawing much closer to Jesus. And from that, from him, our lives will change and you will be glorified. We pray these things. We thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.